Well, would you look at Jeremiah chapter 33 tonight? And many times I have people tell me that this is their life verse. And what they mean by that, it's a verse of a passage of scripture that God's just done a lot in their heart and just been very special to them. And we're going to take a look at this verse tonight, Jeremiah chapter 33. In verse number 3, notice God inspired these words, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Tonight, I invite you to sit, watch, and listen as Jeremiah paints for us a powerful portrait of powerful prayer. Father, thank you for what you want to do tonight. And we pray that you would just crowd out the distractions of the day. We pray tonight that you would just work in our hearts. Father, would the truth of your word just resonate? And would the word of God, a free course, would it well up in us? And Father, I'm asking you tonight, Lord, just deliver us from academia. Deliver us from coming to a text and expositing that text. But God, I pray tonight that you would stir us. God, I pray tonight that you would challenge us in this area of our prayer life. And God, I pray that God Almighty would change us tonight regarding this matter of powerful prayer. Help us all to leave the building tonight a portrait of powerful prayer. Thank you in advance for what you want to do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If there is one word that would characterize the age in which we live, it would be the word convenience, would it not? I mean, we live in an age of convenience. I mean, think about it. Everything they market today is always centered around the idea of how it can be a convenience to your life. And so they have all these different inventions, and you've often heard that it's been said that necessity is the mother of invention. I'm not so sure it wasn't laziness. I mean, that's why we have half the inventions we have today. And that's exactly why we have the remote control. We're just too lazy to get up and go change the channel. But I tell you what, we were high-tech growing up. We had a remote control years before they hit the market. You know what it was? It was me. Hey, kid, go change it to channel 5, Cronkite's on. So you walk over there and you change the channel. Hey, now hold the rabbit ears right there in that spot for about 30 minutes. Remember those days? Remember taking tinfoil and wrapping them on the end of the rabbit ears to get a better reception? There could be some here tonight who say, "Preacher, I still have tinfoil on the end of my rabbit ears at home." But they market everything today around how it is a convenience to your life. Remember the sham wow, German engineering in a towel? I mean, they want to make it sound like if you don't have the sham wow, you really can't just live life. Or, you know, how about OxyClean? You know, if you don't do your laundry with OxyClean, you know, you're really just not living life to the fullest. And you know what? Man, if you don't have Flex Seal and you're not turning your screen door into a boat, you're just not living the high life, you know? And so they want to make it sound like if you don't have their products, that you really just can't live life to the fullest. And, you know, today they have all these 24-hour pharmacies. Aren't those wonderful? Remember when those weren't around, it always seemed like the kids got sick on Friday night on a holiday weekend, right? And you had to wait till the next Tuesday. Now, in the middle of the night, you can go and get whatever you need. And some of these convenience stores, you know, they're wonderful, they're great. And there's nothing wrong with convenience per se. But it's absolutely tragic when God's people treat him like a convenience. And all too often, maybe some people in this room, including this preacher, we do it, do we not? The only time we ever really run to God in passionate, extended prayer is whenever we need something. And we reduce God to nothing more than a Walgreens or a CVS. But ladies and gentlemen, tonight, we have a God tonight that is so much more than a convenience in our life. The master painter Jeremiah, under inspiration of scripture, he's going to pick up the paintbrush. He's going to make some masterful strokes tonight, and he's going to paint for us a portrait of what powerful prayer really looks like. And the question that I'm going to ask you tonight, and I trust the question the Holy Spirit is going to ask you tonight, is simply this: is Jeremiah painting you in this text? Could Jeremiah have looked at your prayer life over the last 6 months and then gone to the canvas of his word? What have you to see simply tonight? Really three earmarks of a person who experiences powerful prayer. You know what the fact is tonight? You can have a powerful prayer life. You really can. Would you look at Jeremiah chapter 3, and would you look at verse 3? Notice he says this. Our verse breaks itself down into three natural components as we're going to exposit this verse. Notice he says, call unto me, and I will answer thee. The first earmark of a person is a powerful prayer life, number one, that they believe the promise of prayer. They believe the promise of prayer. He tells Jeremiah, who's actually in prison, he says, call unto me and I will answer thee. He's about to show Jeremiah some of the things that he's going to do with the nation of Israel in the days to come. But we have an invitation from God tonight, an open invitation for every single one of us that we can go directly to the throne of grace. There's a promise that he is going to hear us. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight I have the wonderful privilege to announce to you tonight that we have a God who answers prayer. Well, great for the one person that knows that, right? Aren't you glad we have a God that answers prayer? We have a God that answers prayer tonight. Now, he'll answer in a variety of ways. Either he'll say yes, and be careful what you pray for, you just may get it. Has that ever happened to you? I mean, it's happened to me. Or he'll say no. Man, one of the greatest things he could ever do is to tell us no. Or he'll say, wait. And that's where some of you are maybe tonight. Maybe you're a college student wondering, am I ever going to get married? Maybe you're a young couple. Are we ever going to be able to have a child? Maybe you have a prodigal son or daughter. Are they ever going to get right with God? Maybe you've had a tumor that they've done a biopsy, and now you're waiting for the results of the biopsy. Yeah, we've been there. Maybe God just says, wait. You know, the scripture tells us, but they that wait on the Lord, they that wait on the Lord, that shall renew their strength. The word wait, it doesn't mean you just sit there and pass the time by, but it has the idea that you have a confident expectation that God is going to work. And you're doing all the things that you know to do. You're reading your Bible. You're walking with the Lord. You're sharing the gospel. And you're doing all the things that you know how to do. And all the while you're waiting on the Lord, he says he is going to renew your strength. And the interesting thing is that Hebrew word means to exchange. God, when you wait on him, he is going to exchange your strength for something far better, his very own, and now he'll energize you to do some things you never could have done yourself. And now you're going to run, and you won't be weary. You're going to walk, and you're not going to faint. And we have a God who answers prayer. R.A. Torrey was coming to the point in his life where he was learning what it was to be filled with the Spirit, to be under the total domination and control of God. And he was working on the front lines of the Civil War. He was starting the YMCA, and he had so many just things going and so busy in the ministry and put so many things on the proverbial ministerial plate that it started to crowd God out of his time and out of his schedule. Those of you involved in ministry, have you ever experienced that? He was under tremendous conviction about this. He just wiped his schedule clean for a matter of months and just impressed of the Lord to go over to England and sit underneath some of the greatest Bible expositors of the day, G. Campbell Morgan and the likes of such. You know, they didn't have the internet and sermon audio and all these resources that we have for preaching. And so he just needed his spiritual batteries recharged. And so he was going to go over to England and sit underneath some of the greatest Bible expositors of the day. But he didn't even have enough money to bring his sweet wife or his little girl. So R.A. Torrey goes over to England by himself. On a Wednesday night, he walked into a church who was pastored by a man named John Lessey, L-E-S-S-E-Y. John Lessey got off to preach that Wednesday night. He looked in the back, and there's the famous gospel preacher from America, D.L. Moody, sitting in his service. Man, he couldn't believe it. After the service, he goes running back there. He says, Moody, what are you doing here? Moody relays the story that I've just now told to you. Pastor Lessey said, Moody, you have to preach in my church on Sunday. And D.L. Moody was like, you know what, man? I'm not here for this. I need you to preach to me. And as he was declining the invitation to preach, I don't know what it was, as he looked around the room, maybe he saw the church members exiting the building, and he was just overrun and overwhelmed with an incredible burden for those people. He says, you know what, Pastor, I didn't come here for this, but God's laid your congregation in my heart. I'd be thrilled to preach on Sunday. Well, D.L. Moody came to preach that Sunday morning. A church member in his journal wrote in his journal, quote, Moody ascended the pulpit Sunday morning and, quote, nothing happened. You say, did he preach? Well, yeah, he preached, but nobody got saved. Nobody got right with God. Nobody even got mad. I mean, nothing happened. Moody himself said that it was even a dead message to him that he had not spent much time in prayer that day. While Moody came back to preach that night, the same church member in his journal wrote, quote, Moody ascended the pulpit during the evening service and, quote, it almost seemed like God came down. Moody started to preach the old-time gospel of Jesus Christ that we're all sinners, and because of our sin, we have to die and go to a place called hell, and there's nothing you can do to change that, but God loved you so much that he sent his only son to walk this planet, collect the dust of the earth on his feet, but also collect all of your sins, and to die on the cross and to bear the punishment for your sins so that you can be forgiven. He was paying your price on the cross, and he died, was buried, and he rose again. Again, proving he had victory over the tempter and over the tomb. And there is a Savior that lives, and he proclaimed a crucified, risen Savior, and he preached the gospel to them, and he gave the invitation. He says, listen, if you have never trusted Christ, if you need to be saved by the grace of God, would you stand to your feet right now? A huge crowd stood to their feet. In fact, so many people stood, Moody thought they misunderstood what he said. He had them all seated. He went over the gospel a second time. He said, if you need to get saved by the grace of God, after explaining the gospel again, he says, would you stand to your feet? An even larger crowd is now standing the second time. He thought, surely they don't understand. He said, there's an aquarium in the back. If you need to get saved by the grace of God, would you meet me in that back room? The crowd filed back. In the counseling room, Moody went over the gospel a third time, and the crowd indicated, we understand. And we need to be saved. D.L. Moody said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go home, you pray, you see God's face, you come back tomorrow night. John Wesley will be here, the deacons will be here, and they'll show you how you can have heaven as your home. And then Moody left. Moody not only left the church, he left the country, he went to Ireland. Several days later, D.L. Moody gets a message from John Wesley that read these words, quote, Moody, you have to come back. More people came Monday night to be saved than responded in the service Sunday night. Moody went back to that church, and he preached for a series of weeks, and you hear me, one of the greatest revivals England has ever seen swept through the countryside, literally ushering in hundreds in the kingdom of God. John Wesley and D.L. Moody knew somebody was praying. They decided to go on a search, but little do they know where their journey would take them. Several days later, John Wesley and D.L. Moody walk into the room of a woman named Marianne Aldard. You're probably familiar with the name D.L. Moody, but are you familiar with Marianne Aldard? She was a 12-year-old girl. As Moody and John Wesley walked in, Moody wrote in his own journal that it was a discipline for him even to speak to this young lady, Marianne Aldard, because she had contracted such a horrible illness. It had just twisted and contorted her body in such a grotesque manner. It was a discipline for him even to look at her as they spoke. As they walked in, Marianne Aldard took one look at D.L. Moody. She knew exactly who it was, although they had never officially met. And she rolled over. She lifted up her pillow. True story. She pulled out a newspaper article detailing Moody's work here in the States. And with an outstretched hand and tears streaming down her cheeks, she said, Brother Moody, I started to beg God 6 months ago that God would send us revival and that he would send you to preach to us. And don't you think that if God could answer the prayer of a 12-year-old girl, that God could answer your prayer in this place in 2020? You see, although Marianne Aldard was 12, she was just old-fashioned enough to believe that God could do what he said. Months before, that incredible revival that broke out, she read some very basic Bible promises, and she just believed that God could do what he said. She claimed verses like Psalm 91:15, he shall call upon me, and I will deliver, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, I will deliver him and honor him. She appropriated by faith verses like Jeremiah 29:12. Then shall ye call upon me, and he shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. She appropriated by faith again, Matthew 21:22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, you see, that's the key, ye shall receive. She claimed by faith, 1 John 5:15, if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Here was a 12-year-old girl, a member of the church, into which she could never physically step foot, but yet God used her to shake a country for the glory of Christ. And I'm telling you, if God can use a 12-year-old girl who is bedridden, don't tell me that God can't use you in this place right now. And you know what the only difference is? She just believed the promise of prayer. And the question tonight is, do you? Do you really believe God can do what he said? Do you pray like that? Maybe that's why you don't have powerful prayer. The first earmark of a person experiences a powerful prayer life. Number one, they believe the promise of prayer. But go back to our verse in verse 3. It says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and know this, and show thee great and mighty things. The second earmark of a person experiences a powerful prayer life. Number two, they believe the power of prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, there is an incredible power wielded when God's people pray. There's an incredible power wielded when God's people pray. Go, would you look at verse 3? Two words that I want to point out to you in this text. It is the verb to show and then the word mighty. Let me begin with the first. Many times, this verb to show, many times in the Hebrew, now follow this. Many times in the Hebrew, the verbs would come from a root word that was a noun. And so you know what the verb meant? To do whatever that noun is supposed to do. Case in point, this verb to show comes from a root word, which is a noun that means river. So guess what the verb means? It means to do what a river does, to flow forward, to flow, to have a current, to pour out. Many times it's translated to foretell or to communicate or to tell something that hasn't happened yet. And there's a foretelling or a proclamation of truth, but it has the idea of pouring out or flowing out. It's, you know what God's saying? He has this reservoir of his own power that's teeming over. And when you take the key of faith and just believe that God can do what he said, and you, with that key of faith, unlock that dam through believing prayer, God will pour out his power. It will stream forth. It will pour out. It will gush forward. But he says, I'll show thee great and mighty things. The word mighty, that word in the Old Testament, most times was used to signify a city gate. It meant something that was fortified, strengthened, or walled. One commentator put it this way. It's something that was impossible to get to due to its low barriers, due to its barriers, or due to its location, or the barriers that would surround it. And so in Old Testament times, they had a gate, one gate leading into the city. And what they would do in times of war is they would bar the gate up. They would reinforce it. They would strengthen it. And what they were doing is they were trying to make the gate inaccessible to the enemy. They were trying to make the gate too hard for the enemy to gain access into that city. And so they were strengthening it. They were walling it up. You know what God is telling us tonight? God will take something that was bolted tightly against your best efforts, and with prevailing powerful prayer, now he's going to open some doors that never were opened before. Do you really believe that we have a God who can do the impossible? One of the greatest barriers to blessing and one of the greatest paralyzers to powerful prayer is the sin of unbelief. Would you keep your finger here in Jeremiah 33? I'm going to come back to it. Would you just skip over to Acts chapter 12 in the New Testament? I don't know if you've ever read a story in the Bible and you said to yourself, man, I wish I could have been there. One day I was reading about Balaam and the donkey, and I thought, man, I wish I could have been there. I was honestly trying to figure out which one was the donkey in the passage, if you know what I mean. You're familiar with that text. But here's Balaam. He's on this donkey. He sees the donkey, sees the angel of the Lord. He goes off the road, and he's like, come on, donkey, we got places to go. Pulls the donkey back on the road. The donkey sees the angel of the Lord being a faithful beast of burden. He goes off the road, and man, you crazy donkey, what are you doing? Come on, man. And he got him back on the road, and again, the angel of the Lord's on the road. So the donkey goes off the road, and you could just see it. Now, Balaam's already frustrated. The donkey not only goes off the road, but just crushes Balaam's foot right on a stone wall. Man, he jumps off. You crazy donkey, what are you doing? And then God opens up the mouth of the donkey. And the donkey basically says, hey, man, if it wasn't for me, you'd be a goner. Balaam doesn't jump back and say, what strange thing have I beheld? He just dives in and has an argument, and the two just go at it. I would have loved to have seen that. It was the precursor to Mr. Ed. I'd say in Acts chapter 12, man, I would have loved to have seen this. Would you look at Acts chapter 12? I want you to look at verse 2. And he, that's Herod, killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Look at verse 5. Peter, therefore, or for that reason to be executed, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing in the church and to God for him. I want you to look up. So Herod is capturing the followers of Christ one by one. He's executing him. He's already killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. That was a big hit. Now it's Peter's turn. Now he's on death row in prison. So what does the church do? The only thing they can do, they pray for Peter's release. And so look what happens. Now I want you to look at verse number 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, notice that phrase, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. The same night Herod was going to execute Peter, God stepped in. You know what that teaches me? And you know what that that ought to teach you tonight? It's that God is never late. Not one time. God is never late. Yeah, to the church, they're like, okay, Lord, any time now, this is the 11th hour. Remember when Lazarus was sick? Do you remember when they came to the Lord and they said, Lord, Lazarus is sick? Did the Lord immediately go to Lazarus' side? No. He delayed. In fact, Lazarus died. They had a funeral and buried him, and the Lord still had not showed up. Now, imagine being one of the disciples. Think how strange that would be. Here is a close friend. You didn't even come to him when he's sick. Now he died, and you didn't even go to the funeral. When our Lord shows up, here's Mary. She's weeping, and the Lord got down right next to her. And that's the shortest verse of the Bible in John 11. And Jesus wept. He got down right next to Mary and shared in her grief and wept with her and shared in her grief, even though full well knowing he could resurrect Lazarus. Doesn't this give you a window into the heart of our Lord? That he knows your grief, that we don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of your infirmities, but is in all point tempted like as you are, and yet without sin. Thank you so much. And he knows what you're going through, and he got down there, and he took time to spend time with her. Listen, that's the heart of the Lord tonight. He knows what you're going through, and he wants to walk that road right next to you. And remember what they said to the Lord? They said, Lord, if only you had come sooner. He walked over to that grave. He commanded the stone be rolled away. He cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And life came back in that man. And here comes Lazarus walking out of that grave. And here is the man they buried days ago. And they're unwrapping the grave clothes off of him. And I'm sure they gasped for air as they saw Lazarus resurrected. And Jesus was basically saying, I didn't come here to heal him. I came here to raise him from the dead that you might see the power of God. And he was right on time. My friend, Jesus is never late. He never has been. He never will be. He's always right on time, every time, all the time. And just keep praying. He knows what you need. He knows when to give it. Whether it's a prodigal child or a medical problem or a physical malady, or whether it's a financial strain or strained relationships in your life, whatever it is, just keep praying. The Lord knows about it, and he's never late. If you go back to Acts chapter 12, continue as we look at this story. In verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell from off his hands. Isn't it interesting that whenever Jesus showed up, the bondage is always broken? Listen, you're here tonight, and you trust Christ as your Savior. All the chains and the bondage of your sin and your slavery can be broken, and you can be delivered from your sin, and you can have heaven as your home. When Jesus shows up, it always makes a difference. If you continue reading in verse number 8, and his chains fell from his hands, and the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did, and he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He thought, oh man, this can't be real. I've got to be dreaming. You know, sometimes truth is stranger than fiction. When the power of God's involved, God can do the impossible. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came to the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. I would have loved to have seen that. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. You know where that was? Where many were gathered together praying. So the church is praying for Peter's release. God supernaturally releases Peter from prison, and now he shows up on the doorstep of where the church is praying. This is going to get good. Would you look back down at verse number 13? And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. Poor Rhoda. God, I feel sorry for Rhoda, don't you? And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. So she hears Peter's voice. She recognizes that's Peter. She is so excited with anticipation. They've been praying for his release. Now he's on the doorstep. She's so excited, she doesn't even open up the door. She runs inside and says, listen, stop praying and start praising. He's here. God's delivered him. He's answered our prayer. And look what the church says to this woman, Rhoda. The Bible says, and she ran and told Peter, stood before the gate, and they said unto her, in verse 15, thou art mad. Oh, you silly woman, you're crazy. What are you talking about? But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. They said, oh, it's just his angel. Now, that may seem like a strange phrase to you. In the first century, the Jews had a superstitious belief you had a guardian angel that looked like you. Now, that's not true. That's not in the Bible. And if that was true, I would feel sorry for the angel that got my assignment. And I don't know why that's funny. But that's not true. And they said, oh, it's just this angel. And would you look down? But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. They said, I saw it was just this angel. Verse 16. But Peter continued knocking on the door. Hey, Rhoda, you forgot to let me in. I can get out of prison, but I can't even get in the church. And look at the scriptures. And when they saw him, they were what? Astonished. That Greek word literally means beside themselves. Now, gang, listen to this. The very thing they prayed for, they were shocked when God actually did it. And maybe Matthew 13:58 could be written above my front door or your front door, and Jesus did not many mighty miracles there because of their unbelief. And there's an earmark of a person who has a powerful prayer life. They not only believe the promise, but they believe the power of a prevailing prayer. I'm asking tonight, do you really believe that the same God that allowed the sun stand still so they could finish the battle is the same God that can provide for you? Do you really believe tonight that the same God that guided that rock into the forehead of the champion of sin, Goliath, is the same God that can deliver you from the champions of sin of your life? You really believe tonight that the same God who spoke, who calmed the waves and the winds and the sea, is the same God that can calm the storms of life tonight? Do you really believe that? Do you pray like that? Again, maybe that's why we don't have powerful prayer. And a person has a powerful prayer life. They believe the promise of prayer. They believe the power of prayer. But number three, look back at Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Notice another component, an earmark of a powerful prayer life. It says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things. Here it is. Which thou knowest not. Here, number three, we see the perception of powerful prayer. You see, if you're anything like me, and you pray, and God doesn't work on your little timetable and your little box the way you wanted him to, you get discouraged and quit. But oh no, not the person who has a powerful prayer life, because they realize God is at work even though they cannot see him. He says, I'll show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Again, in this context, he's going to show Jeremiah some amazing things that he's going to do with the nation of Israel to encourage him not to quit, even though the nation is just running headlong into sin and rebelling. He says, listen, it's not the final word. There's going to be fruit. Just be faithful. Just keep plugging away. Your ministry is not going to be in vain. And really, when we pray, sometimes we don't see the end goal. We don't see everything that's going to happen. You know what God is saying? Man, just be faithful. Keep praying. You know what? A person who has a powerful prayer life, they realize that God's silence never means that you're alone. That God is at work. They have a confidence in the fact that God is at work even though they cannot see him. I'm confident enough in my manhood tonight to tell you that I've tried cross-stitching before. You don't know how hard it is for me to tell you that. I grew up in a home with three older sisters. They were all older than I was, 10, 8, and 6 years older than I was. I grew up in a women's dormitory. I really did. Man, if I saw one more episode of Little House on the Prairie, I was going to throw up. I hate Little House on the Prairie. You know, it's like the girl comes running down the hill. They're playing the frothy music. Dun, 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 dun. You're like, watch out for the stump. Watch out for the stump. Bam, falls over the stump. You would think by season 7, she knows where the stump is on the side of the hill. And every episode in the beginning, she falls. I hate Little House on the Prairie. It's not in the notes. I don't know how that got in there. But it was on a long road trip. It was in a moment of weakness. I tried cross-stitching. You know, ladies, you get that little circular frame out. You lay it down. You tighten it down. And then comes the hard part. Now you got to thread the needle. Got to have eyes like a hawk to do that. Man, it's about 10 minutes later. You worked up a sweat. You got salt rings underneath your armpit. It looked like you've been 12 rounds with Tito Ortiz, you know, MMA Ultimate Fighter. And finally, you get that thread and you grab the pattern and you count down 10 little boxes. You go over 6 and you stitch that little X. And then you look at the pattern, you stitch an X next to that one. And then an X next to that one. You think about 2 or 3, 5 or 6 down the road, you think, man, I'm cooking with gas now. Then they throw you a curveball. Now you got to change colors of thread. So they go over to some bag and it has like all these colors of threads in it. It's like color 256 thistle. Who's ever heard of thistle? You get that out, you thread the needle all over again 10 minutes later, you go down 10, go over 6, and they say if you're really good, they say that the back of the cloth looks exactly like the picture on the front. Now, some of my sisters weren't so hot at cross-stitching. For some of them, the back never looked like the front. You know what the back looked like? A jumbled mess. Loose strings everywhere. They say, hey, Ron, what's this? Show me the back of the cross stitch. I don't know. The dog throw up on it? I couldn't tell, you know? It was a jumbled mess. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, tonight, you and I are finite human beings. We see the back of the tapestry of life. For some of my friends tonight, you walked into these doors, and there are some incredible burdens on your heart tonight. Maybe sexual abuse is represented somewhere in this building tonight. Maybe there's a family member that is not doing well, and maybe they're coming to the end of their time on this planet. Maybe they're going to pass away. Maybe there are some huge burdens. Nobody knows about them, and nobody can see it, but man, you know they're there. And we see the back of the tapestry of life, but praise God, He sees the front. He knows every detail of every situation you're facing. You know what the fact is? You have a God tonight that you can trust. And a person has a powerful prayer life, they realize that, and they keep praying. Although they don't see the answer, they press on in passionate, prevailing prayer because they believe the perception of prayer. One man who believed in the perception of prayer, his name was Walter Wilson. He's a hero of mine. Walter Wilson was a medical doctor that lived in Kansas City, helped to start the Kansas City Bible College. He lived many, many years ago, and one of my heroes of the faith. Even though he was a medical doctor, he practiced on the body. He loved to practice on the soul. He was a soul winner. He would pray this prayer almost every day when he got up. Dear God, would you lead my willing feet, my willing heart, my willing lips today to the person that you've already prepared for me to talk to about the gospel? It's unbelievable how God would answer that small little faith-filled prayer. In fact, there's been many books that put out on the life of Walter Wilson. In fact, one of them is called Just What the Doctor Ordered, 33 soul-winning stories of exactly how God answered that small little faith-filled prayer. Just trusting God, even though you don't see Him working, you know that He is. In fact, here's one of them. He was on a medical appointment in a large city and had some extra time, and he had an old colleague of his that lived in that town. And so he decided to visit him, so he looked in the town directory, and his friend had a very popular first and last name, so there were many listings there. And so he did what you and I would do. He would filter by the address. He looked, he knew what part of town he lived in. He goes, oh, you know what, that's got to be it. And so he found it, rushed over to that side of town, knocked on the door about 8:30 in the morning, and the door opened, and a woman came to the door that was unfamiliar to him. And he said, is John here, whatever the man's name happened to be. She goes, oh, come on in. Great, in the right place. So he took off his coat and his hat, hung it on the coat rack. He walked in. There was a young couple on the love seat. There he looked at the woman and said, so is John here? She says, well, he's not home yet. He'll be home from work any time now. And Walter Wilson thought that was strange. I mean, here's a guy, he's older like me. He should be working the third shift. I don't know what it was. Maybe he looked around the home. Maybe he saw a family portrait. That would have been a good tip off. But he came to realize he was in the wrong house. He said, ma'am, I am so sorry. I've made a terrible mistake. I'm here to see a John Smith, whatever the man's name happened to be. He's a doctor. He's my age. I went to school with that. She says, oh, you know what? This happens all the time. He lives three doors down from us. He and my husband have the same first, middle, and a last name. I mean, what are the chances of that? He said, man, I am so sorry. Apologize to the young couple, the break up your time of fellowship. Oh, no, it's okay. This happens all the time. We get his mail. We give him his mail. We keep his tax refund check, but, you know, we give him everything else. And he just apologized. I am so sorry. And he went over to the door, grabbed his coat and his hat, and he looked over on the coffee table, and there was a Bible that was sitting on the coffee table. And in just this casual fashion, he says, you know, folks, I know I'm in the wrong place. But you have a Bible on the coffee table. Can I ask you a question? Do you folks ever read that book much? And when he asked, do you ever read that book much? And that couple just started to weep uncontrollably. The woman just broke down in tears, just weeping and sobbing. And he thought, man, did I offend him? Did I say something I shouldn't have? Fighting through the tears, that woman looked at Walter Wilson. She said, sir, not only 5 minutes ago, all three of us were knelt around that Bible begging that God would send somebody to show us how we can be saved. Can you help us? And my friend, listen to me tonight. Even though Walter Wilson had the wrong house, God had the right address. I mean, when you just pray, and you just are believing that God is at work when you cannot see him, it is a power that unlocks powerful prayer in your life. Walter Wilson didn't know how God was going to answer that prayer, but he knew he would. You know what the fact is tonight? You can have a powerful prayer life tonight. The Bible tells us in James 5, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We have a God that doesn't frustrate you. Why would he command you to pray if it didn't make any difference? You can have a powerful prayer tonight if you believe the promise of prayer, the power of prayer. He can do anything, and the perception of prayer. Years ago, this story has been told many times, yet in essence it remains the same. Years ago, Charles Spurgeon, who pastored the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, he would greet people at the doors of the church every Lord's Day as they came in for services. On one particular day, there was a young couple that walked up to Charles Spurgeon. They thought he was an usher or a greeter. And they so piously announced, "We have come to hear the great Spurgeon and have come early to get a good seat." Little did they know they were talking to Charles himself. He said, "Ma'am, can I take you on a tour of our church?" Now, I don't know what her response was like, but I can't help but think it was like, yeah, I mind. We came early to get a good seat. Couldn't want to take a tour of the church. And back then, thousands attended the services in those days, and you really did have to come early to get a good seat. "Ma'am, I promise you, you'll get a good seat. Can I give you a tour of the church?" Okay, this crazy usher bringing me around the church, and it's Charles Spurgeon himself. I don't know if he shows them the offices or whatever, but they end up in the basement. And they said, "Sir, we really need to get upstairs. The service is beginning in just 15 minutes. And Charles Spurgeon said, "Oh, I just want to show you one more thing. This is our boiler room. This is where the power of our church is." And he swung open that boiler room door. And when he did, I'm sure just as wide as that boiler room door swung open, so too to the mouths of that young couple. For when they looked inside, they saw a host of God's people on their knees, begging and praying that God would send revival in the service to come. And just 15 minutes upstairs. Spurgeon stepped back. He said, "Sir, ma'am, here's the power of our church. And by the way, my name's Charles Spurgeon. Southeast Baptist Tabernacle, can you hear God in the stillness of this moment asking you, where is the power of your church? Call unto me. Listen to God, and I call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." It's a portrait of powerful prayer. Portrait or paralyzed, it's your choice tonight. Would you stand quietly as we pray? Father, thank you for our time together tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would do your perfect work. Father, thank you for your goodness to us and your love to us. God, I pray that you would just stir us. God, would you change us tonight about this matter of powerful prayers? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. My invitation is very simple tonight. I'm calling on Christians all over this room for you to make a renewed commitment to this matter of powerful prayer. Why would you not do that? You may have failed miserably in this matter of powerful prayer. You know what? That could all change right here and right now tonight. You could walk out of this building a living portrait of powerful prayer. The invitation is very simple tonight. I'm calling on Christians all over this room for you to make a renewed commitment to powerful prayer tonight. But I wonder if you're here tonight and you say, "You know what, preacher, if I were to die right now, God forbid if a blood clot were to leave my leg and slam into my heart and I were to breathe my last, I'm not sure that I would be in heaven. I'd like to go there. I think I'm going there, but I don't know for sure." You know, the scripture says that you can know for sure that you can have heaven as your home. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. And as I preach, maybe the Spirit of God began to deal with you in your heart over your sin, that you know you're guilty, you've broken God's law, and he's the only one that can forgive you. But I wonder if you're here tonight, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, nobody's looking, but you would say, "You know what, preacher, if I were to die right now, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'm concerned about that. Preacher, would you just pray for me?" I'm not going to pray for you by name. I'm going to include you in a general prayer as I close. but you're here tonight. As heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Would you just include me in that general prayer when you close? God's dealing with me. I'm not sure I'm on my way to eternity. I'm concerned about that. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just lift up your hand where I could see it and just put it right back down? Preacher, would you just pray for me? All right, praise God for you. Anyone else? Just put it up and put it right back down. Preacher, would you just pray for me? I didn't raise it, but I should have. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. God's dealing with me. Would you just include me in that prayer as you close? I'm concerned where I would spend eternity. Would you just pray for me? Anyone else? Just quickly, just put it up and put it right back down. Preacher, didn't raise it, but I should have. Would you pray for me? Father, we are grateful for what you're doing, and thank you for some of the room that, Lord, they don't know where they're going, and maybe tonight would that all change. God, I pray tonight that they would trust you as Savior.